Of all the odd things we're presented with this morning, like, what is Paul so annoyed about? She seems to be saying exactly what he's doing. Or what's with these robes that need to get washed in the Revelation reading? Is it this one? I don't know. But the one that really gets me going is this prayer of Jesus that makes psychedelic-era Beatles lyrics seem intelligible. You know, it raises questions about who's a walrus and who's an Eggman, but that's not really what really bothers me. What bothers me is this call for oneness, that they may all be one, completely one. And I can tell you exactly why this bugs me. As a pastor, I end up doing a whole bunch of weddings, right? And sometimes people really want to have a unity candle. And I always try and talk them out of it. Partly because it just extends the service, and weddings are usually Saturday afternoons, and I'd rather go home. If I'm doing any of your weddings this summer, go ahead, do a unity candle. I don't care. But the reason that I actually really try and talk people out of it is because it's one of the most misused symbols. For those of you unfamiliar with this thing, the way it works is there's a pretty candle in the center, big, probably has ribbons on it and all sorts of stuff, right? And then there's two little taper candles. And what often ends up happening is, well, the bride and the groom, they go over, they each take one, and they light the big candle in the center together. And then, hopefully, they just put the candles back in their place. But too often, the bride and the groom will blow out their individual tapers. And then what the symbol ends up showing is that the two have lost their individuality. They have ceased to exist as separate people, and they're just this one married couple. If you don't believe me, look at your invitation to that wedding. It was probably addressed to, like, Mr. and Mrs. John Anderson. It's this history, this dark, ugly history of marriage being this tool of oppression where the woman ceases to exist, just somehow incorporated into the man's household. She doesn't get to be herself. She has function because of the guy. It's terrible. It happens still, and we've enshrined it in these goofy ways, even among, you know, liberal folk. And so when Jesus calls for us to be one, completely one, I don't want to disappear. I don't want you to disappear. And the other reason that this makes me so upset is because we tell this myth in our country about rugged individualism, right? The self-made person. You've all worked, each one of you individually, so hard to be exactly where you are and earn and deserve everything, as if you decided yourself to come into existence, as if there was no knowledge base from all of human history that you've drawn from. It's what we call hubris. Ego gone awry. Which then raises not question of a walrus, but is Jesus trying to take away our individuality or oppress us and make us disappear? I sure hope not. And I think we get out of this conundrum by taking a look at who God is. I mentioned at the first service that I hope I don't have to preach on Trinity Sunday, because I'm about to delve into some Trinitarian theology and I'm going to waste it all now. Plus, I hate preaching on Trinity Sunday. But, of course, I didn't check the schedule between services, so I'm just going to do it anyway. Jesus asked that we could be one, as he and the Father, and we can extend that to the Spirit too, are one. Our understanding of the Trinity as Christians is that there's one God, right? Yet, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each distinct and individual, but one. Almost like our unity candle situation. There's a unity that's happening, but there's still individuals. That's limited. Trying to comprehend the Trinity is a losing game. It's beyond our comprehension. But three in one and still having these individuals. So when Christ calls for the unity of the church, that his followers may all be completely one, it's not for us to be indistinguishable sheep, just a field of white wool, but each of us known and named, part of that unity that still preserves the Father, still preserves the Son, still preserves the Spirit, yet is one. When we baptize with the Trinitarian name into the one faith, into the one church, we're named individually. Named within the unity of the Trinity. What Christ is calling for is for that sort of oneness, where we each are fully celebrated, fully loved, each of us on our own merit, not oppressed but set free and redeemed and loved. And we're not the ones that are going to bring about this unity through our goodwill or through our tender love for one another. Christ asks for God's love to bring about this unity. I think we overly complicate things when we look at this Christian unity as all of us agreeing on things. Cycling back to marriage, for those of you who have ever been in a relationship, I'm certain, and would be shocked to find out if it's not true, I'm certain that all of you have disagreed or had different opinions at some time or another. After the first service, Bob Uphoff said, you know what they say about two people who agree completely agree about everything? One of them's not needed. That's not the sort of thing Jesus is asking for. If every church and every clergy agreed about everything, well, then we could really just have one church. I think a beautiful example of Christian unity is what's happening in this building right now. Luther Memorial's congregation is existing and celebrating the Eucharist, and St. Paul's Catholic Center is using this space and celebrating the Eucharist. We're not going to share and break bread together around this table. And really, that's probably okay. I don't think that's the great perversion of Christian unity. Because we're not the ones making that meal happen. We're not the ones making baptism happen either. It's the love of God. That's the unity Christ is calling for. The unity that's within the Trinity and we are drawn into. The love that brought us here in the first place so we could exist. The love that redeems us through a cross and an empty tomb. The love that makes us each named children of God and gives us a place in that flock with the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.